It is so good to be here. Sue and I enjoy coming. I just need to get some papers out. Too many papers today. we love coming here today. So this year we just come once, which is fine. The elders don't want me to come any more than that. Thanks, Mike. It's Tom. Okay. Thanks, Tom. It's good spending time with you. I think of you fondly. Both Sue and I think of this chapel as being we're very fond of you guys. And one of the things I just wanted to just share with you just quickly in beginning, before we go to our subject. The Apostle John had a couple of, we'll be studying some of the passages that the Apostle John wrote, but he also wrote three epistles too, and two of them are very personal. The second epistle is to the chosen lady, right? There's a chosen lady. It's a lot of who is the chosen lady. And then the third epistle is to his beloved Gaius. But listen to some of the words. I'm just going to read the first few verses of both of those, and listen to what Apostle John has to say. He says, "The elder, John, to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only, but also all who know the truth, for the sake of truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love." And here's his commendation. "I was very glad to find of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father." See, walking in the truth. I think of you in this way. You're walking in the truth. And then for the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth, "Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and bore witness of your truth, that is, how you are walking in truth, how I have no greater joy than to hear of my children walking in truth." So I'm glad when you guys are walking in truth. All right. So, let's see if this works. Wow, a view of heaven. All right. So, it lost a little bit of the graphics for some reason. So it says a view of heaven, and in quotes underneath it should say "heaven on my mind." Heaven on my mind. I don't know if you remember or are familiar with Luther Barnes and the Redbud Gospel Choir. Have you ever heard of them? He has a song called Heaven on My Mind. I'm sure it was done a number of years ago, but it's very good. So if you think of it, go on YouTube and look up Luther Barnes. But heaven's been on my mind. Not because of that song, but it's been on my mind. It's a little bit of a backdrop to you. Our family, the Rogozinski family, has been through kind of a rough patch. It started last year. We had the untimely death of our sister-in-law, my only brother. He lost his wife very suddenly last summer. Well, the summer before, the fall. Her name is Sandy. So my brother Steve and their son Michael are still in a tough place. And just recently, my uncle Bill and his wife Maria both passed within 2 months of each other. Maria died in August, and she had complications with Parkinson's. And then a week after the funeral, we found out that Bill had stage 4 colon cancer and was given just a couple months to live, and he he passed away in October. And then I think you've been aware of our dear brother, our dear brother and friend, Peter Mays. I think you've probably been keeping the saints up to date. So I gave a lot of updates about Peter. He was diagnosed with stage 4 esophageal cancer in January, and he went home to be with the Lord just a couple weeks ago. We had the memorial for him last Saturday, the previous Saturday. Why do I say this? Is that I've had heaven on my mind. I have it. I've been having heaven on my mind. I am looking forward to the time where none of this is going to matter. Really am. Not that I want to go just yet. Don't get me wrong. I'm not being morbid. But the thing that impressed me the most, and it got me thinking a lot about it, is our brother Peter Mays. When he found out about his condition in January, there was two things that motivated him. One, his family, and restoring relationships with his family, and the two is to be in God's presence. More than anything, he wanted to be in God's presence. And Peter showed us that it was through the Word of God and prayer that he came into God's presence. And I don't know how to describe it more than just there was a grace that was provided to him that I've not seen in anyone else that has gone through something like this before. He would make statements like, "I am not my body. This disease does not define who I am." He would say, "My body is weak, but my soul is strong." And he made a statement that resonates with me. And he says, this is one of the hardest concepts for a human being to understand. He said, "I know that I am eternally beloved of the Father." Eternally beloved of the Father. And that was what he held on to. And I wish you could have the time that we had spending with him. He understood because he had been in the presence of God through his prayer, through the things that he experienced, and it was amazing. It literally was amazing. So I've had heaven on my mind. And Revelation 21 provides us with a view of the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. So what we'll actually get into it. So I'm just going to look at the first 8 verses. We probably won't even touch on all of them. But that's okay. The rest will be done by you guys. John writing, and he says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them, and he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. the first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And he said, Write, for these words are faithful and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes shall inherit these things. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. But there is a condemnation. He says, But for the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Let's pray. Father, help us today as we better understand how much you love us. You eternally love us. We pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Oh, boy. All right. So before I turn the page, I have to give some credit to our good friend John MacArthur. There was a number of things that resonated with me as I was preparing the message, and so some of the things I'm going to read, but you'll see why. you sang the deer song today. Much like Psalm 42, where the psalmist says, As the deer pants after the water brook, so pants my soul after thee, O God. My soul pants for thee. Through the centuries, that desire to see God, to be in God's presence, to enjoy God forever, that desire that there is nothing in the world that can satisfy has been on the hearts of believers. But it's not in this culture, the one that we have today. It's somewhat void. In this society in which we live in the Western world, we are living in a society of instant gratification, material comfort, endless indulgences, and the church has become worldly. There's no indictment here. These are statements. Nothing demonstrates that, I don't think, more graphically than the lack of interest in heaven. Most Christians are, to some degree or another, more interested in laying up treasure on earth than in heaven. Kind of level sets things, doesn't it? We could address this issue of having lost the heavenly perspective from a number of passages. We could talk about Paul's words to the Philippians, in which he reminds us that our citizenship is in heaven. Chapter 3 and verse 20, that we are waiting for the one who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. We might even look at Colossians 3. We looked at that today. Set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. Or we might study John 1, or 1 John 2:15 to 17, where it says, Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. This is not of God, but of the world. You see, everything connected to our spiritual life and destiny, connected to our spiritual life and our destiny, is in heaven. It's in heaven. Our Father is there. Our Savior is there. Our Comforter is there. Our fellow believers are there. Our name is there. Our life is there. Our inheritance is there. Our home is there. Our citizenship is there. Our reward is there. Our treasure is there. Everything that belongs to us is there. Paint that picture. That's where we live. And it's hard to know because we're here right now. Reminded of John Bunyan writing Pilgrim's Progress. He demonstrates such genius in making the Christian life into a graphic illustration or allegory. He has a conversation between the two pilgrims who are on their way to the celestial city, of course, which of course is heaven. One of the two pilgrims says to the other, "When do you find yourself in the most wholesome and most vigorous spiritual state?" To which the other pilgrim says, "When I think of the place to which I am going." When I think of the place to which I'm going. So Bunyan understood that, and he wrote it. So, just a little more background. So sadly we don't. Mark Twain once said, he said flippantly, you know, he's talking to Christians, he says, "You take heaven. I'd rather go to Bermuda." He didn't understand. So a true and vivid longing for heaven has many marvelous implications and many marvelous benefits. A true and vivid longing for heaven, for example, is an evidence of genuine salvation. Because a person longs for heaven, you know they're longing for God. They're demonstrating love for the Lord and then showing you where their heart is. We talked about the heart this morning. Not only that, where you see a strong longing for heaven, there's incentive to the highest excellence of Christian character. Anyone who loves heaven and anyone who longs for heaven and anyone who seeks that which is above and anyone whose heart is in heaven is one who loves to commune with the living God, who travels there in meditation, who travels there in devotion, who travels there in prayer, who travels there in study. That's a purging fellowship. That's where I saw my brother Peter. That's where he was heading. He was in God's presence. Not in a literal sense, but in a spiritual sense. Furthermore, a true and vivid longing for heaven is the truest path to life of joy. Because if you're really living in heaven and all your anticipation is there, you recognize that there's a great desire of your heart when you can endure absolutely anything in this life and never have your joy affected. That was what Peter showed us. What does it matter what happens here in view of heaven's glories? Furthermore, a true and vivid anticipation of heaven is the best preservative against sin, because the more heavenly-minded you are, the less likely you are to stoop to the degrading level of the world. Mike talked about that today. Furthermore, a true and vivid longing of heaven will maintain the vigor of your spiritual service. Those Christians who run slow, those Christians who work little, those Christians who make a minimal effort at serving God demonstrate little regard for eternal things. Many of them work very hard at earthly and very little at eternal. It's a vivid picture of maintaining vigor for our service. And finally, and furthermore, a true and vivid longing for heaven honors God above everything else. Because when your heart is in heaven, it is because He is there. He is the Supreme One. A true devotion and longing for heaven also repays God's goodness. You say, in what sense? Well, when we set our affections on things above, in a sense, we have given back to God what He has given to us, because His heart is always set on us. And certainly ours should be set on Him. And so the verse there, "Whom have I in heaven but Thee? There is none upon earth that I desire besides Thee." All right. All right, so we'll just a touch more background. Just a little bit. You guys know most of this stuff probably anyway. So we have heaven's mentioned a lot of times in Scripture, Ouranos, which really just means elevated or lifted up. It's up. So where is heaven? Well, Scripture says it's up. In Revelation 4:1, when John was what? John was caught up when he was given his vision of what was going to be. He said, "Come up." The sound of a trumpet speaking with me, and he says, "Come up, and I will show you what must take place." Paul was caught up to the third heaven, right? Remember? 2 Corinthians 12:4. He was caught up to the third heaven. It's up. Where's heaven? It's up. It's a real place. John 14, those great, I almost read those verses today. John 14, in verse 1, it says, "And let not your heart be troubled," just before he went to the cross. "Believe in God, believe also in me." And he talks about his Father's house. "In my Father's house are many dwelling places," many mansions. "If it were not so, I would have told you, for," what does he say? "I go to prepare a place for you." I go to prepare a place for you. And then he says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." We'll be in the presence of God. He's preparing a place for us. Now, you know, I'm sure, Brian, you've probably gone through this before with them. There's the first heaven, right? It's the stratosphere, the atmospheric heaven, just what's around us. And then you've got what's the second heaven, is the stratospheric heaven, is with the heavenly bodies, the planets, the stars, the moons, the galaxies. We've not ever come close to understanding the vastness of what that is, right? Biggest telescopes, rangers, and lunar things, you name it. It just goes and goes. It's measured in what? Light years, right? If you could travel 186,000 miles an hour, I mean a second, it would take thousands, hundreds of thousands of light years to travel through the galaxies. And even just a little bit. That's a big place. That's the second heaven. And the third heaven is the heaven of God. It's the divine heaven. It's the abode of God and the angels and saints. So where is it? It's up. So in a true sense, it's a place. Yep, it's a real place. And you can get there in a second. It says, in the twinkling of an eye, the amount that it takes a little beam of light to reflect off of your eyes. Even faster than that. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. The thief on the cross, what did he say? He said, "Today, a thousand light years from now, you'll be with me in paradise." No, he said, "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." We will get there in an instant. In John 17, he prayed for us in that great prayer that we would be with him. There's certain places where there's descriptions of heaven. I just noted a few. Again, Ezekiel chapter 1, there's an amazing description there. Hard to understand it. Paul was caught up to the third heaven, and he was told, "You can't describe it. I'm not allowing you to describe even one little bit of it." He was told that he could not. And then of course this brings us to our time in Revelation. So really we have this, and really you need to read chapters 19 through 22, sort of in context. I want you to write down, I didn't put it on the slide, but beginning in 1911, there's this little verse called, "And I saw." And I saw. You have to stop and look at that little phrase. It's a technical phrase. It's used like 7 or 8 times. It's very important because it's used to take a step by step through the chronology of the coming of Christ. It is used when the Lord returns. It's then used at the defeat of the Antichrist. It's then used to introduce the banishment of Satan at the outset of the kingdom. It's used at the introduction of the kingdom, the millennial kingdom. It's used at the opening of the release and the destruction of Satan. And it's used to introduce the scene of the great white throne. And here it is used to introduce the new heaven and the new earth. And then you'll see it again in verse 2 of the new or the heavenly Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem. So that's all the backdrop. So we'll just go through some of the verses and we'll see. And I saw. So we talked about "and I saw." What did John see? He saw a new heaven and a new earth. All right, so the word "new" there, it's not the one that you think it is. There's a couple of Greek words. Neos, which this is not, means new as opposed to old. So it's kind of like new, kind of like brand new, right? And there's a sense that this is brand new too, but this is the word kainos, K-A-I-N-O-S, which means new in quality. It's different, it's fresh, it's new in its term of kind. It's a new kind of heaven. It's a new kind of earth. It's clear that it's at a new time as well, but the main thought is that it is different. It's different. And we'll see why it's different. The quality of it is different from the one we know. We won't even have any remembrance of the one that now exists. That's a, John MacArthur throws that out. I said, we won't even remember that the old one is gone. God originally made the universe and the earth, and it was made to be the permanent home for mankind. And you know that in Eden it was good. God called it good. But that's where man sinned. And so ultimately, we're under that curse. The old heaven, the old earth are under a curse, the sin curse, and it needs to be destroyed. You can't have it. It needs to be destroyed. Decay entered in, and it started unraveling and decaying, and ultimately God has to wipe it out. So we see that it is new. It's a new kind of heaven and a new kind of earth. Then he goes on and he says, For the first heaven and the first earth passed away. So in a sense, and it says, and you go back up to chapter 20, in verse 11, it says, "And I saw a great white throne of him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away." Fled away. No place was found for them. So the great white throne, as you know, is the second death. Those are the ones who have not known the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior and Lord. They're going to. So Satan, the wicked angels, and all of mankind that did not bow the knee are going to the great white throne, and they're ultimately going to be thrown into the lake of fire. which that'll be destroyed too. It's done. Finished. It is going to be, I'll use the term, uncreated, if that's a term. When God spoke the worlds into existence, ex nihilo, something from nothing, he created the heaven and the earth, right? And then he populated it all. He created all of that. He created us. In a sense, it's going to be uncreated, if that's a term. He's going to take it away. He's going to take it right away. So that's what it says. You're going to get something brand new in kind, something you've never experienced before. The old, don't worry about it. So, as an aside, do we have to worry about polluting the earth? Do you have to worry about ecological matters? Global warming? Ultimately? No. The earth is gone. Man's not going to take it out. God's going to take it out. So that's judgment. Judgment on the earth. He's going to take it out. We will not take out the earth. People that think that, you know, the bombs will go off and the earth will be destroyed. Nope. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. God's going to take it out. It's going to pass away. He's going to uncreate it. And he says this, that this little particular phrase at the end of verse 1, and there is no longer any sea. So, how does that work? Brian, there's no water. How are you going to fish? Right? There's no sea. How does that work? Our bodies are 90% water. We got the rain, the condensed, vaporization, condensation, all the life stuff. All of life depends on what? Water, right? There's no more sea. Life is going to be very different in the new heaven and the new earth. No more water. Well, sort of. You can look. There's going to be different water. There's going to be water of life. In chapter 22. And then he showed me a river of the water of life coming out of, like crystal coming from the throne of God. There's no more sea. So there's a new heaven and a new earth. First is gone, and there's not going to be any more water. And then what's he see? And I saw a holy city. Just hold on to that word, holy city. Where was Mike this weekend? Was he in a holy city? Even if you went to, what, Los Angeles, which is what, the city of angels, it's not a holy city. There are no holy cities. This one is a holy city. Think about it. It's a holy city. New Jerusalem. I do have some notes here, right? Yep. A new Jerusalem. So you know we have there's historical Jerusalem. We know that one exists, the city of David. It exists today. It's historical, and it's something that exists today. When he comes, he takes his church away. He's going to set up there's going to be a period of time. Well, you guys, my theology tells me that rapture of the church happens before the tribulation. you know, forgive me if it's not what you believe. That's fine. But ultimately, he's going to set up his kingdom, right? He's going to set up a millennial kingdom. Where? He's going to set up his kingdom in Jerusalem. The millennial kingdom will be in Jerusalem. So there's a millennial, Jerusalem. It's physical. It's still a physical Jerusalem. And then there's this new Jerusalem, a holy city, a different city. If you go on, read a little bit further on, it'll tell you, and I was talking to Dan about this, he said, holy moly, that's a big place. It's measured. 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. It's a cube. That's a big place. That's like, you know, all of the East Coast, all the way to the Mississippi River and a little beyond, and then 1,500 miles high. That's a big place. That's a big place. So here's that new Jerusalem coming where? Down. Coming down. So heaven is up. Jerusalem's coming down. Coming down out of heaven from God. And then he uses this term, made ready, as a bride adorned for her husband. Made ready. Right? I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you. We're going to come back. We will be with him as his bride. And we mentioned it this morning. We are the redeemed. Those of you who know the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior are redeemed. Amen. And so, it's the redeemed that will be coming back with him. And we'll be populating this place as a bride, adorned for her husband, because he's taken all, there's no more sin. Well, and it's just an amazing thing. And so you see, there's the bride for her husband. And then it says in verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. And he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. I think there's a few pages here that I missed. All right, that's fine. So that loud voice, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. That loud voice is used probably around 20 times. It's used quite a bit. And it's appeared out of the voice that comes from the throne, probably some angelic announcer. And the announcement is, behold, the tabernacle is among men. God no longer is afar off. No longer in a different place. The word tabernacle is skene, skene. It's the place of abode. The place where you live. That's where he lives. The tabernacle of God, the place where God lives, is among men. This is the Father's house. In the New Jerusalem is the Father's house, and the Father's house is among his own people. I go to prepare a place for you. Personally, I have a room. Bill's got a room. Brian's got a room. Sue's got a room. We have a room. There's a place in the presence of God. Oh, boy. All right. So we get to verse 4. So picture John trying to describe what heaven, this new heaven and this new earth and this heavenly Jerusalem are going to look like. Was Paul given, he wasn't given an awful lot of envy. He saw a lot of things, but he wasn't allowed to write about it. John is allowed to write about it. And you'll see we can go on into the next part of this, and you can read for yourself what the New Jerusalem, what the doors are made of pearls. One pearl, the doors, and the jewels. So how he describes this is incredible. But the first thing he does is he describes what will it not have? What will not be there? He says, and he shall wipe away every tear. Of course, that might be easy because if there's no more sea and there's no more water, how can there be tears? But mere formality, no more tears, no more sadness, right? There's sadness. When we're sad, we cry. And he's going to wipe away those tears from their eyes, and there should be, what, no longer any death. Where there was sin, there had to be death. There's no more death, because there's no more sin. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. So as Jason's dad goes through what he's going through, he's in pain. Brian Thayer, he's going through something very painful. Kidney stones are very painful. I've never had one, but they can lay you right out. Any kind of shoulder surgery can be very painful. Cancer is painful. Lots of other things are painful. There is no more pain. It's done. No crying. No, none of it. I like it. None of it. The first things have passed away. It's gone. They're all gone. So the view of heaven, where God is, there is none of that stuff. You can dig that, Carmelo, right? Yeah. I can dig it. I can understand that. There's none of that stuff. I've been through a lot of that recently. I don't want pain. I don't want suffering. I've cried a lot. There's not going to be any of that. And we'll finish it up. And he says, and he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Again, that's the same word. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. This is true. It's faithful and true. This is God's word. It's faithful and true. And then he talks about the I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He uses that several times in this book. And I'll give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. Go back into the Gospel of John, John 7, and you can read for yourself. There's beautiful verses there. Spring of the water of life without cost. Even the woman at the well. If you only knew who this was, he would give you spiritual water, eternal life. And then we have the overcomer one. So those are the redeemed. He who overcomes shall inherit these things. That's a nice little statement right there. You're going to inherit these things. The redeemed, the overcomers are going to inherit these things. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. That's it. We're going to be in the presence of God. But then there's that but. For the cowardly, and this is what Mike kind of took us to, these, you can think of those individuals, because of the sin nature, obviously, they don't have their sin nature taken. It's not our sins that are going to cause us to go to hell. it's our sin nature. But for the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We talked about that. You can look up in the Great White Throne, chapter 20, verse 4, and I saw thrones. The Great White Throne, you can see it. Okay, our time is just about over. So, anyway, what do we have? Okay, conclusion today. So, the world we know today will cease to exist. It'll be uncreated. Don't worry about it. Not that we're to pollute and do all those kinds of things. I get it. You know, let's recycle. Let's put our trash where our trash belongs and that kind of thing. We get it. But it's all going to go. The new one is going to be new in quality. It's going to be perfect. It's going to be a place that is indescribable. You can go to any place on the planet right now and think of the beauty, whether it's in the sunset or a morning or in the Grand Canyon or wherever it is, that a mountaintop, it will be pale in comparison to what we're going to have in heaven. And we will be with God. That's our source of unbridled joy. And so that's what should bring us to that point. So, one last verse. And it's in 2 Peter chapter 3, because it talks about the new heaven and the new earth. He says, you can read, there's a lot of it there, but I'm just going to read from verse 10 on. He says, But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass. That's right, the heavens will pass, be uncreated. How's it going to go? It's with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. Intense heat. The matter that we have around us is binding. There's binding energy that keeps all of these particles that we have. If you were to release that energy, you would get intense heat. When it goes, it is going to go big. Intense heat. It's going to be big. And the earth and its works will be what? Burned up. Verse 11. Since these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? So, the question is, with all of that in view, how will this influence you today? How is it going to influence you today? Influence your behavior towards what Peter's saying, holy conduct and godliness. How does the view of heaven, the presence of God, going to affect you today? That is a great question. So it says, and he goes on and it says, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So that's what's in view. That's in your future. That's what it's going to be. How are we to live our lives each and every day with that in view? That's the idea. Get that picture in our head. So, that's it. Let's pray. Father, we are, again, very grateful for these thoughts. We understand that we are eternally beloved. It is a hard concept for us to really really get, and that being in your presence is where we belong and where we need to be and where ultimately we will be. And even now it's hard because we've, in other scriptures it says that we're seated with you in the heavenlies. So spiritually, physically we're here, but spiritually we're seated with you. Lord, help us to get that view of you. Help us to daily understand your scriptures and pray and meditate, whatever it takes to bring us in a closer walk with you or closer relationship with you, because ultimately we're going to be with you forever, for eternity. And you're making that place for us, and we're so grateful. We're so grateful. We don't deserve any of this, Lord, and you've done it for us. We come each Lord's Day, and we remember you because you've done it for us. There's nothing that we can bring, nothing that we can do, and yet you've done it all for us. We're so grateful. So thank you for this time. Thank you for the beautiful words that are on the page. We can understand them. Thank you for the gospel writer, John, who also wrote these marvelous books, the Revelation. You gave him a picture of what it would be like, and we're grateful for that. So thank you for the time to share it. We praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.